Psalm 57. We will consider the entire psalm this evening before we hear God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, you are truth itself and you cannot lie. We thank you, O God, this evening for your inerrant portion of Holy Scripture. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit you would illumine our hearts, that we might know from hearing your word read and from hearing the gospel proclaimed the riches of the glory of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that you would bless us this evening, for without your grace we would be deaf and dumb and could not hear your voice. Help us, O God, to hear you, to hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us through the pages of Scripture and speaking to us through the proclamation of the gospel. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. So Psalm 57, beloved, this is God's holy word. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is God's holy word. In this psalm, we see a desire spring forth from the heart of the psalmist that can only have been put there by God. And what is that desire? That desire is that God would be glorified. In verse 5, he says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Now, this is an incredible desire here expressed, being that David is on the brink of death. He says, my soul is in the midst of lions. And in verse 6, he says, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. He's on the brink of death, and yet he longs to see God's name be glorified, that God would be glorified in all of the earth. Now, as we've discussed before, these several psalms, beginning with Psalm 54, they are psalms of lamentation, whereby the psalmist cries out to God for help because of some struggle, because of some distress or some trial that he's going through. So he calls out to God for mercy. Now in the Psalter, the pain of struggle that the psalmist goes through can come from several sources. The psalmist may struggle with something within himself or something from without. Maybe persecution of an enemy or persecution of even a friend. It may be the persecution of an enemy that causes doubt or fear to increase inside of him. So he's got persecution outside and struggles within. And so he calls out to God for deliverance. And by the end of the psalm, he gives thanks that God has answered him, or he gives thanks because he is certain that God will answer him, that God will answer him, that God will show him mercy and give him salvation. Now in this psalm, the psalmist's struggle is very clearly with an enemy. And yet his heart remains steadfast because of his faith in God, because of his heartfelt desire to see God glorified, to see him exalted in all of the earth. Now I know that often when we are in trouble or when we are in distress, if we are honest, we want help from God for our own sake. Help us, O God, for our own sake. And certainly he does help us for our own sake. We want the pain to go away. We want comfort for ourselves without regard for the way in which God's name is honored. But this psalmist desires salvation from God so that he might be glorified in all the earth, so that his name might be magnified. And that's the point of tonight's psalm. In the midst of death, The psalmist prays that God would be glorified in his salvation. And we too should desire that God would be glorified in all that he does in us for our salvation. The psalmist begins, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." The psalmist begins, like the previous psalms, with a call for mercy. He asks, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me." Now here he repeats himself twice, which might give us an idea of the kind of distress he's under. He doesn't repeat himself twice, as if repeating it twice gives more credence to his prayer, but he's in great distress, and it shows the kind of distress he's under, and that he repeats himself, "Be merciful to me, be merciful to me." It shows that he's in desperation, that he reveals the desperation on the part of the psalmist and his utter dependence upon God. He abandons himself to God, "Be merciful to me." Now it's interesting here in the next part of the psalm that as David cries out for mercy, he doesn't immediately give the context of his persecution as the reason for his lament. Rather, he grounds his cry for mercy in the fact that he finds refuge in God. "Be merciful to me, O God, for in you my soul takes refuge." Now, his soul here is referring, when David refers to his soul, it's referring to the entirety of his life, his heart, mind, soul, and strength, all that he is in soul and body. He finds refuge in God. David has given himself over to the protection of God. He does not come to him, in other words, he does not come to him as one who wants only temporal satisfaction, salvation from God only for his own sake. Rather, he comes to him because he loves God and he wants to see him be glorified. He doesn't want to just be given creaturely comforts for his own sake. Now, this is the kind of mercy that Pharaoh longed for. When the plagues came upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh pleaded with Moses to intercede for them to God. Pharaoh even said to Moses and Aaron repeatedly, as the plagues came upon Egypt, he said, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord." This is Pharaoh asking Moses to plead with God for mercy. But once the plague was lifted, once God did in fact show him mercy, once the plague was lifted, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he did not let the people of Israel go. But you see here, David's heart is different in this psalm. He pleads for mercy from God because he finds refuge in God, because he has given himself over to God. He loves God and he knows that God offers him safe refuge from attackers. Like the way in which a hen or another bird covers her young with her wings, he finds refuge under the shadow of his wings. Friends, this is a way in which our Father protects us. He is a gentle, loving Father who will not let his children be spiritually harmed. The psalmist prays that he would find protection, would find refuge in God until the storms of destruction pass by. Here he gives us the time frame of hiding under the shadow of God's wings. It is until the storm passes by. We are always in need of God's mercy. But there are times, friends, when what is needed is to dig deep into the loving care of our Father, to truly find refuge under the shadow of his wings. He spreads his mighty wings over us to protect us at all times. But there are times in deep distress that we truly need to dig deep into his mercy. This is a situation in which the psalmist finds himself. John Calvin says this on commenting on this psalm. He says, "There are seasons when we are privileged to enjoy the calm sunshine of prosperity, but there's not a day of our lives in which we may not suddenly be overtaken by storms of affliction. And it is necessary we should be persuaded that God will cover us with his wings." This is where David finds refuge. He says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and faithfulness." And so David shows us that he will find refuge in the shadow of God's wings, and he will wait under the shadow of the wings of his Father until the storms pass by. Here he shows us the manner in which he hides under his wings. He cries out to God. He cries out to God in prayer. This is how he finds refuge under the shadow of God's wings. He cries out to him. He applies here in his crying out to God in prayer, he applies to God the name of God Most High. God is God Most High because he is the highest of beings. He is supreme in all of his attributes. The glory that is revealed in the exaltation of human kings are lifted up, they're called high in Scripture. The glory that is revealed in the exaltation of human kings on earth is dwarfed by the glory of God whose throne is in heaven. He is God Most High. He sits on a heavenly throne and he rules over all of heaven and earth. All human beings, kings and subjects alike, are subject to him and to his authority at all times. And therefore, he is God Most High. It is to this God that David cries. It is to this God that David knows is his comforter, his protector, his refuge. Because God is God and has authority over all flesh, David finds comfort knowing that he will fulfill his purpose for me. That is to say, he will bring to completion the gracious and merciful work that he began in David and in his people. The Apostle Paul echoes this declaration in Philippians 1 when he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God will cause all of his elect children to persevere in the faith. God Most High, the one who sits on a heavenly throne, will finish what he starts in his people. It is to this God that David appeals. Now, even though we may go through seasons of doubt, and even at times we may fall into sin, God will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And because of his seed that abides in us, and according to the unchangeable decree of his election that can never be trumped, we will persevere into the end. And so David appeals to this God who sustains his people. He will fulfill his purpose for me. And in fact, it's often through the most difficult times when God feels far away, when he feels very far away from us. It is during those times that he refines our faith and he further sanctifies us. And so in times of distress, in times when God feels far away, it's not that we are to run away from God or to turn our backs on God, but we are to dig deeper into his faithfulness as David does here. Now, faithfulness and steadfast love here are personified as coming out of heaven. They are like heavenly helpers descending from heaven to give aid to the king. Or as one commentator put it, faithfulness and steadfast love are like God's hands reaching down to pick him up and to strike his enemies. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness, the psalmist says. The psalmist says, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." Now, Daniel, at one point, had been thrown into the lion's den because of his faith in God Most High. And the lions would have torn him apart had God not sent his angel to stop the mouths of the lions. David is in the lion's den. He's in a similar situation. He's there in the lion's den. He's there among what he calls fiery beasts. They are inflamed with hatred against him. David likened the teeth of his enemies to weapons of war. Their tongues are sharp. They use their words in an attempt to kill David. Now, David here, he uses the fiercest things in nature. He uses the fiercest things in nature and in human experience. Beasts that are aflame and sharp swords, spears, and arrows. He uses these things to illustrate the way in which the words of the children of man are posed against David to bring him down. Now, this is a common theme I know that we've seen throughout the Psalms. The way in which the enemies of David, the enemies of God's people, use their words to pierce the soul, to pierce the souls of God's people to the point of death. Now, it's interesting that David does, in fact, focus so much here on their words. Words can be incredibly influential. The right words spoken can bend a crowd one direction or the other, and either for good or for evil. Daniel, if you remember, Daniel in the Old Testament was thrown into the lion's den because wicked men maliciously persuaded King Darius to write into the law an injunction against anyone who would make a petition to anyone besides the king for 30 days. Anyone who would make a petition to any god or any person besides the king for 30 days was to be thrown into the lion's den. And that happened because the wicked maliciously persuaded King Darius to do so. And so Daniel, after having been betrayed to the king about his daily prayers, his three-time daily prayers, was thrown into the lion's den. So he was thrown into the lion's den by arms, strong arms that physically threw him in. But that act began with words, with the sharp teeth of the wicked against Daniel. Now David's enemies in this psalm are up to the very same thing. But David finds comfort in God's vengeance against them. He says, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." Now this is exactly what happened to those who conspired against Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. They set a trap for Daniel to have him thrown into the lion's den. But once he was rescued, it was they themselves who were thrown in, then torn apart by the lions. David experienced these same types of malicious accusations, but continued to trust in the Lord who alone can rescue. He alone is the one who can rescue and tame the tongue of the oppressor, and he alone is the one who avenges the rights of his people, the righteousness of his people. So David, again, finds refuge in the one who casts his shadow over him, like a hen casts a shadow over his young. And he also finds refuge in the one who takes vengeance on the wicked. And David continues on. He says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Now this prayer on the part of David that God would be exalted refers back to the way in which he addresses God as God Most High. He is God Most High. He is exalted above the earthly heavens, into the invisible heavens, above the angels in the invisible heavens. The seraphim sing, "Holy, holy, holy," before his throne, night and day. He is God Most High. But that glory, seen always in heaven, David longs to be seen on earth by way of his salvation for the king. He knows that God's glory is praised at all times in the heavens, but he wants that glory to be manifested on earth. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." David pauses here to praise God in the highest heaven. His mind is taken up into the heavens of heavens, God's dwelling place, which is where, friends, we should set our hearts and our minds at all times, and especially in the midst of the lion's den, even in the midst of the lion's den. It's in places like this that the Lord reminds us of our eternal destiny with Christ. It is in times of distress in this world, on this earth, that God reminds us of our eternal destiny, our eternal glory with God. David, in praying here, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." He's essentially praying here, "Hallowed be your name. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, glorify yourself through this," he prays. David says to his God, he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake my glory, awake, O harp and lyre, I will wake the dawn." Now David had repeated himself at the beginning. He said, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me." And there he showed his earnest desire for help from God, and he showed his total dependence upon God. Now here he repeats himself, "My heart is steadfast, my heart is steadfast," to show that just as zealous as he is for mercy, also he's also zealous to remain obedient to God. "My heart is steadfast, my heart is steadfast." Well, David is not one who prays and then sits in inactivity, but his heart was set on continuing his labors in the Lord, knowing that they were not in vain. These times of trial, like the one seen here that David goes through, they tempt the Christian, they tempt the believer to not remain steadfast, to give in to temptation, to give in to the temptations of the world, to turn away from the Lord. But David will not do that. "My heart remains steadfast. My heart will not be moved." He would not be moved by the accusations of the wicked. Beloved, this is what God, by His Spirit, does in His children. He sustains our faith in the face of persecution, in the face of doubt, in the face of anxieties and fears. He sustains us by the strong support of His Spirit. Remember that David is expressing a desire for God to be glorified in the midst of strong oppression. This desire cannot come from himself. It is a divine, supernatural, it is a supernatural work that is happening in the heart of the believer when he longs for God to be glorified and his heart remains steadfast. David is praying to his God and he convinces himself before God that he will remain steadfast before him. Jesus said that I and the Father are one, and that no one can snatch his children out of his hand, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. God keeps his people from falling into total despair, even though they may feel as though he is far away from them. He sustains their faith, and he is always with them and will never let them go. Again, God's children are never without the strong support of the Holy Spirit to sustain their faith. We see this in the prayers of this psalmist. My heart remains steadfast. My heart remains steadfast. Now, beloved, the Holy Spirit is the one who sustained Christ as he incurred the wrath of God upon himself at the cross. Christ prayed out to God. He cried out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the cry of the one who had been crucified for our sins. He became sin as a substitute for us, and he'd been forsaken by God because of that sin. But that very cry on the part of Jesus showed that his heart was steadfast. In the same way that King David was steadfast here, the cry from Jesus shows that his heart was steadfast before his Father. He still cried out to his Father. The Spirit then was able to sustain the human nature and keep it from completely sinking under the wrath of God. And he did. This is what the Spirit did with Jesus on the cross. This is what the Spirit does in us. The Spirit of God then brought to completion this work when he powerfully raised Christ from the dead. Now remember David, at the beginning of the psalm, he finds confidence in that God Most High, verse 2, fulfills his purpose for me. He will fulfill his purpose for me. Christ died on account of our sins, but death could not hold him. And his Father fulfilled the purpose he had for him. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 3. He says this, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nation, and believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." The Father fulfilled the purpose for his eternal Son as he lay dying, as he hung dying on the cross, when he resurrected him from the ground by the power of his Holy Spirit. And beloved, Christ now sings. He now sings through the church. He sings over us and he sings through the church. Like David here, he could not contain himself as he thinks about the sure salvation that God would bring about on his behalf. He says, "Awake my glory, awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn." Now here, the glory to which he refers may be referring to his tongue, but at the very least, it's referring to the glory of his power to sing praises to God. "Awake, my glory." And he then addresses instruments to come alive. "Awake, O harp and lyre." He addresses them to come alive in the hands of the players so that he might break open the day, start the very beginning of the day with praises to God. "Awake, O harp and lyre. Awake, my glory." And the resurrected Christ sings over us and to us in these psalms, and we are called to join him in this singing. One commentator, in speaking of this psalm, says these are the words of Christ and these are words to Christ. Christ sings through these songs, and we join with Christ in song with these psalms as we sing these psalms. Friends, the resurrected Christ, he sings over us and to us in these songs, and we are called to join him. Christ calls his people to worship him with harp and lyre and with their tongues in the dawn of the morning and even to the setting of the sun. Now, beloved, this is our glory. This is our glory. This is our long-awaited hope and end to sing praises to God forever and ever. This is our end. This is our purpose. To awaken that glory, to awaken harp and lyre, to awaken our tongues, to sing praises to God forever and ever after we have gone through the suffering of this age. Beloved, as we think about this, we must remember that Christ has secured this destiny for us when he became the target of those whose teeth were sharp like spears and arrows and was crucified for us. David finishes off the psalm by saying this. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Now David here gives us the context of his singing and praise. He will sing among the peoples. He will sing among the peoples and give thanks among the nations. Now these are the Gentiles that David is referring to. Now David's persecution happened while Israel was the only nation in the world in which God showed gracious dealings. This persecution was happening to David while Israel was the only one God had gracious dealings with. But at the heart of his affliction, while his enemies pressed upon him, he knew that God would answer his prayer and God would fulfill his covenant to David, and that his kingdom and his seed would be established forever and his glory would be exalted over all the earth as the Gentiles were brought into that kingdom. David envisioned the time when the non-Jewish peoples of the world would praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. I will sing of your praises among the nations, among the Gentiles. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if we see the words of David come forth from this psalm, we must recognize that this time has come. This incredible evidence of the faith that David had in his God in a time when God did not deal with the Gentiles as of yet. And even in the midst of this fierce persecution, David looked forward to that time. I will sing praises among the nations once you save me. Beloved, this time has come. Christ is the resurrected King of Israel, and he sings in his church. He sings in his church, made up of people from all nations, like we do week in and week out, like we are about to do here this evening. And he does this by way of his Spirit within us. And beloved, when we gather for worship on Sundays, every single Sunday, however many people there may be, 20 or 220, in those places where true worship takes place, Christ says he is there in their midst. He's with us by his Spirit, singing through us. And we sing to him. He is with us. And this is our great privilege of those who believe in Christ. Paul teaches us in Romans 15 that these words, I will sing praises to you among the nations, refers to the singing church made up of Gentiles. This is Romans 15. He says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This phrase is found in a few other psalms in the Psalter. But there you see the Apostle Paul is saying that these words pertain to the singing of Gentiles in Jesus Christ, the singing of Gentiles and the exaltation of God and the worship of the New Testament church. Now David rounds off this declaration of praise with a reason for his praise. He says, his steadfast love and faithfulness fill all of heaven and earth. Beloved, even the stars and the moon and the sun, which God has fixed in their places, declare his glory. Seed time and harvest and summer and winter, they all continue because God is faithful, because he determines their end. He determines when they will happen. He sustains the ongoing preservation of time, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, all continue because he is faithful. And his people are preserved through all adversities, through all types of trials, again, because he is faithful, because of his steadfast love, because his steadfast love is as high as the heavens, where the resurrected Christ is always interceding for us. And there we see the glory of his mercy. Christ, exalted to the heavens, is always interceding for the church. And therefore, his steadfast love is always at work in the church to sustain the faith of the church. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. Now, as David contemplates God's glory and his never-ending steadfast love and truthfulness, he concluded the psalm again with an appeal to God's sure and certain work that he will by no means give his glory to another. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Be glorified in all of the earth. God would in fact glorify himself in all of the earth when his enemies are destroyed, when his people sing to him forever and ever. This is the end for which we were created. This is the end for which all of heaven and earth were created. This is the end for the reason why Jesus was sent to the earth to die on behalf of his people, so that God might be glorified in all of the earth through the worship of his people. Now, the enemies that maligned David sought after their own glory. They sought after their own glory. They wanted to be praised. They wanted to be exalted as they tried to destroy God's servant. But it's God's glory that always prevails. He always gets what he wants. Nothing can stop him. And we see this reality, friends. We see this reality supremely in the glorification of the Son of God to the Father's right hand. And Christ now brings glory to himself in all places through the worship of the church, made up of those who formerly worshipped idols and sought to glorify themselves. Christ now brings glory to himself through our worship as we awake our glory, as the harp and lyre awaken to bring him praise and glory. So as we think about this, friends, let us praise him. Let us awake our glory. Let us awaken the dawn with praises to our Savior, to our King, and sing praises to him. Let us give praise to God that his mercy has been revealed supremely in Christ on the cross for Gentile sinners like us. And thanks be to God, we give thanks to him that that mercy has triumphed over the hardness of our hearts, that we might praise him forever. And we continue to pray that that mercy would continue to triumph of the hardness of hearts of the people in the world, to the praise of his glorious grace. May his glory be over all the earth. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.